All right, good morning, everybody. Jacob didn't tell you, but he came in just to hear me speak. So. Worth every mile, wouldn't it? No K-love from him, no positive and encouraged. All right, so we're going to go ahead and jump in on this. Neil was asking me, he said, well, what are you speaking on? I was like, well, I told him what the title was, and I mentioned like four different aspects of it. So that's why it was difficult for them to come up with songs, which the songs are fine. But it was just hard to pick to narrow in what we're going to be looking at. So it's not going to be vague, but it's definitely going to hit a lot of different areas within our lives, and hopefully we were able to pull it together, get some application from it, and it encourages us just to live for the Lord. I'm glad this isn't a boat because we'd probably be capsizing over because what's going on here. So we're going to look at this morning talking about boxed in, and I gave Samantha, I said, well, these are the two things that I'm thinking about. And one of them, I can't remember what it was, so it must not have been that important. And then the other one was this one. She's like, well, I think that one would be a good one. So if it's not a good one, it goes back to her. So we're going to start off with this verse, 2 Samuel 12:7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And New King James, I like this, you're the man. So when we hear that in our society, in our culture today, we think, that guy must be pretty good. He's got it going on. He's got everything right. I mean, he's the man. When Nathan told David that, it wasn't very positive. But Nathan, or David was boxed in. He couldn't see exactly what was going on, even though Nathan had laid out this good story, this excellent illustration. In David's mind, all he wanted to do was get this person that was doing all of these bad things to this other person. So David was boxed in and he couldn't see it. So when he heard, you are the man, in his mind it probably clicked, yeah, I am. And then he started thinking, whoa, I'm that man that he's talking about. So this is what we're going to look at today. Not necessarily that somebody knows that you're living in sin, but we are the person that we need to be looking at the most. We can look at everybody else and find out their flaws, but we really need to be looking at, as Michael Jackson would say, the man in the mirror. So that's what I want us to do this morning, is just try and focus on ourselves, not on everybody else. And again, hopefully we'll pull all this together. Let me make sure I can figure out how to work this thing. Okay. So the person in the box is self, is who we are. And these are areas within our lives that impact us in one way or the other. So we've got job, career, family, church meeting, church home, fellowship with other believers. You've got your home life, your spouse and your children. You've got school if you're still in school or if you're taking extra educational classes and so forth. You've got your friends that you deal with. Job would be coworkers. You got commuting, your drive back and forth to different destinations. You got the hobbies that you deal with. And then I just put that other circle for et cetera, just to throw everything else into that. But all of these things, we would say that they affect the self within this box. If things get out of alignment, they go outside of this box, we don't like that. That's when everything starts wreaking havoc in our lives. So I want us to look at that a little bit more. So thinking about a complex creation by an even more complex creator. We talked about this during the breaking of bread, how great our God is. He knows our thoughts completely, and he's got so many thoughts for us, and we don't even know half of the thoughts that he has for us. But we know as believers, all of his thoughts are good toward us. We just don't comprehend or even know how many good thoughts he has for us. So I came up with these verses. I didn't come up with them, but I thought these verses tied in well. So Psalm 139:14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. New Living Translation, I like the way it did that. New Living Translation is what we call a paraphrase, so it gives you more like conversational verses. Where New American Standard, King James, New King James, and so forth are word for word. So thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. We actually don't know how well or how deeply complex we are. We're starting to learn more and more every single day. But we'll continue to find out new things about ourselves, about creation. And again, it just goes back to how great God is. So fearfully and wonderfully made, as stewards of God, we are responsible to Him regarding how we care for and maintain our lives. Again, that box that we have control over. We are ultimately His and are called to take care of what He has given us by neither neglecting nor idolizing it. So as we go through these slides, that's where we're going to start to try and figure out the neglecting part and then the idolizing part. And we have to have that balance where we're right in the middle. We're not neglecting, but we're not idolizing the issues of our lives and these areas that we need to be focused on. So I guess like an introductory statement, as we go through these things, my goal is to help us to understand these areas of our lives where we can have improvement on it, but let it be on ourselves. Keep it within that box. So as a husband, it's easy for me to point out Samantha's flaws. Almost 25 years of marriage, I know what flaws she has. But this morning's message is not about Samantha, at least for me, pointing out the flaws and critiquing her lifestyle or her life or anything else. It's for me to look at myself. So as we're going through these different slides and as we're talking about these different areas of our lives, don't say, like Neil wouldn't, don't be saying, now Sherry fits right there. She really needs to work on that area of her life. So make it personal to yourself, to myself, and then let's just hopefully see what the Lord can do with us. So the reason why I'm bringing all that out is because I'm on my own journey and I'm figuring out my own life. So I'm hoping that this will help y'all to figure out your lives as well. If the Lord doesn't bring up anything within this one area and this area that we're going to be looking at, then that's an area that you really don't need to focus on. Jump to the other area and just keep on going, improving and growing and being all gracious to each other. So again, to clarify, this morning's message is for introspection. What does introspection mean? Looking from within, looking at myself. How many people's got a mirror? How many people's got a phone? Everybody's got a phone. On our phones is what? A camera. Most of the cameras, you can flip them around so that you can see yourself within that image. So if we ever start wondering, like Jacob says, well, that's really about Morgan. So he needs to pull out his phone, look at that camera, say, no, that's about Jacob. So that's the whole point of what we're going to look at this morning. So what we're going to look at this morning is what I've been learning in my classes, and I think it's very beneficial for us to talk about these areas. As we look into the biophysical, the psycho, we'll define that a little bit as we go through them, the social and the spiritual aspect of humanity, we should not be thinking about the flaws, issues that someone else has. So again, I'm just repeating myself on that, so we'll go to the next one. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning, is these four areas of our lives. There may be more, but these are the four probably most important areas of our lives that we really need to be starting to look at. So the spiritual aspect, the psycho aspect, the social aspect, and the bio aspect. And again, we'll talk about these as we go through them. So again, a reminder, just talking about and thinking about these things, we are a complex creation. We cannot just be focusing on this area of our lives. I don't feel good. Something I ate made my stomach upset. I've got inflammation in my body. The list goes on of the things that we'll focus on with the biological side of it. If we focus only on this, then we get out of whack on this side over here. If we focus only on this, we're worried about what somebody thinks about us. We're worried about we didn't make the meeting, we didn't make the birthday party, we didn't get to work on time and so forth, and the list goes on of the social aspects. If we only focus on this, then again, going to get out of whack. We only focus on our minds. I'm crazy. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm nervous. I'm fearful. I'm happy. Whatever it is, we're trying to stay focused on our mental aspects. Again, you're going to throw these off. Spiritual, you would think, if all I do is focus on the spiritual, you're so heavenly good, but you're no earthly. How's that phrase go? You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. There we go. I had a psycho moment. Couldn't remember. If you're only focused on this, you will get out of whack right here. But this right here is the most important, as we as believers, we understand that. But if this is all that we're focused on, we're going to be out of whack on these areas right here. So this is our first priority, and then these other three would probably be equal, but definitely take care of that. But we can get out of whack if we're only focused on that. So let's look at the bio, or the physical part of our lives first. So again, this is a physical me. This is what everybody sees. You look at me, you can know what nationality a lot of times I am, and so forth. So the physical characteristics of the person. So we only have one body, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And then 1 Corinthians 15:53 talks about the mortal putting on immortality, the corruptible putting on uncorruptible. So the mortal is all that we have right now, but when we take our last breath, we will put on immortality and we'll have new bodies and live forever. When I heard this years ago from a pastor friend of mine, it was when he was taking a whole handful of vitamins and supplements, but I was like, why in the world are you taking all of those things? And he said, it's about quality of life, not quantity of life. He's still alive now. I guess he's in his mid-50s. I can't remember. So this is what we need to focus on, is the quality of life, not necessarily this. I always question, I know the answer, but why in the world, especially as believers, why do we want to continue to live as long as we can? I know the answer, because we don't want to leave behind family. We want to make sure that we don't leave behind undone goals in life or whatever it is. But a lot of times, even we as believers, we are so focused on this. I can't remember who sang the song, and I've got so many songs in my mind. I think it was the Bee Gees. Ha, 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 staying alive, you know, the CPR song. That's what we want to do. We want to stay alive. But a lot of times, we miss out on living this life. So I'll do everything I can to stay alive, and while I'm focused so much on keeping this physical shell going, I'm missing out on living life moment by moment, day by day. So that's the whole point of talking about neglecting and then idolizing. Even we as believers, we got to be very careful that we're not idolizing these bodies and trying to stay here for as long as we can, but actually living that life that Christ has placed on this earth to live, whether it's just for today or whether it's for another 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it may be. So we live in a fallen world, so we're going to feel miserable, we're going to get sick, we're going to die. And this seems like to be the mentality of most Christians. So you've got these two parallels on it. One of them is, we don't really care if I get sick, oh well, I die. And then you got the other one is, every single ache and pain, I need to run to the doctor and try and get it fixed. So you've got these two spectrums on it. But for most believers, it's just like, oh well, if I get sick, it's the fallen world, this is what's going to happen. We don't take into factor, and we'll get into some of these when we go to these slides, that some of the things that we're actually doing to our physical bodies is what's making us feel sick. So reality is, we can directly affect how we feel, how we heal, how we function until we die or are raptured up. So the question is, how? Here goes some things that I've learned over my life, and especially in the classes. Sleep or rest. How many of us get between 7 and 9 hours of sleep every single night? So then that makes us start to envy those who are actually getting that much sleep. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. So Samantha's probably mad at me because I didn't make a prayer request for Abby. She made it safely to Florida, but then she's going to be in Florida for the week, and then they got to drive back. So thinking about sleep, somebody's not going to be sleeping until Abby's back in the driveway and in at home. But we need that sleep, we need that rest, because it replenishes, it renourishes, it rejuvenates, it revitalizes our cells, our organs, our mind. There's so many benefits to sleep. And we need that sleep. If you have one bad night and then you try and function the next day like you would if you had a good night's sleep, does your day ever go right? No. If you get less than 7 hours sleep, most of the time we wake up, we're still tired, we can't focus, we're irritable, the list goes on of the things that happen to us just from missing one good night of sleep. So if you've got that continuously, then you're a wreck, at least physically, because your body's not functioning properly. Morgan's laughing because she's a new mom and she's got these two kids that she's dealing with. Jacob's probably still sleeping pretty sound, but then Morgan's got to live with it. All right, so that's enough about sleep. Don't fall asleep while we're going through these lessons, through this teaching this morning, so stay awake on that. Food is probably the number one issue that Americans have. Just being honest. We know it, but we don't really deal with it. We just continue to consume the garbage that's available to us. What's so bad is that the food that is offered to us, restaurants and so forth, is cheap, it's available, it's convenient, so that's what we eat. It takes effort to cook food at home and grow your own food and so forth. But if you did that, we would feel a whole lot better. So food, what we eat directly affects our body. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's healthy food, it's going to affect your body in mostly a good way. If it's high sugar, overly processed, blah, 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 then it's going to affect our bodies in a negative way. That's just the reality of it. We as Americans, we are the most medicated and some of the most sickly. Is that proper English? Probably not most sickly. We're definitely the most medicated culture in the world. You can Google it. I mean, that's just the way it is. And probably the most unhealthy people in the world, just because of normally what we're eating. So what we eat causes us to feel sick. We go to the doctor, and instead of the doctor saying, hey, change your eating habits, instead they say, hey, take this pill, this medication. This will fix the high blood pressure. List goes on. I wore my soft shoes, so I'm stepping on my own feet. Don't worry about it. Hydration. We are mostly water and need replenishing. I think we're like 70% water. I can't remember. And the earth is mainly water as well. So water is pretty important. We need to make sure that we're staying hydrated. Hydration means preferably water, not soda, and the list goes on of the bad things that we can drink. It does include coffee. In moderation. So staying hydrated, it helps you to feel better. If you're out in the hot sun all day, there's really very few things that will quench your thirst by the time you've sweated out a lot and you've worked out in the sun. Most of the time it's going to take water to replenish you, to hydrate you. Exercise, I move away from exercise, me personally, and I stay right here with movement. Reason being is a body that's in motion stays in motion. If you're moving your hands, then a lot of times it's not going to freeze up. Even if you've got arthritis, just move as much as you can. Again, within limits and moderation and so forth. But movement is medicine. Keep going. You don't have to go to the gym, but gyms are available for most of us. Swimming is a perfect exercise for somebody who has mobility issues because it makes you buoyant and you can flex more than you could if you were on land. Pools are not everywhere. So I can't get to the gym. I can't go swimming. I don't have any equipment to do exercises at home or wherever. What can I do? You can do this right here. So I had to put that in my notes because I can never remember what that is. So NEAT stands for non-exercise activity thermogenesis. It's a big phrase, and I'll try and break it down even more. It means non-exercise physical activity. So if you don't have a dishwasher and you wash dishes by hand, in our house, there's a certain person that does most of the dishwashing. You can incorporate movements that would be considered exercise while you're washing dishes. While you're putting up the dishes, you can do squats, you can do stretching, you can do lifting and so forth. So basically what I'm saying is I have no excuse to say, well, I don't have any time, I don't have any equipment, I can't do any exercises. Can't, never could. We can always do something. Again, I'm stepping on my own feet, so don't feel bad. Focused breathing. This is one of those, when we hear about this, we start thinking, well, that's some new age mysticism. That's over in Buddhist land and all of that. Actually, it's not. This is scientifically based. All you're doing is you're controlling your breathing. At nighttime when you're asleep, you're not controlling your breathing whatsoever. But when you're going swimming, you're going to go up underwater, you are controlling your breathing. If you're taking a deep dive test or whatever it may be, you are controlling your breathing. You are in charge of it. So there are two sides of your breathing. There's what they call the parasympathetic breathing, which means it's automatic. You're just doing it. And then there's the sympathetic side, which means that you're controlling what you're doing. So we have that option where we can focus that breathing. And as you focus your breathing, it helps you beneficially physically. It helps you to release the tension in your body. It helps you to focus on your gut. I mean, there's a lot of different benefits on that. And it doesn't have to have anything to do with Buddhist, Eastern religion or anything like that. Stress reduction. Americans, we eat some of the worst food in the world, and we are some of the most overstressed people in the world. Our whole lifestyle and culture is killing us. It's made to kill us. So stress reduction, what do I need to do? If I can relieve that stress, that physical stress, I'm not talking about the mental stress or anything like that. I'm just talking about the physical stress that's stored up inside of you. It relieves inflammation. It breaks down the tension within your body, and it helps you to digest better. Again, scientifically, it's proven facts. This is what happens when you can do these things. So that's the biological or the physical side. Again, if you just focus on this, the other areas are going to get out of whack. You're going to go back to, well, I'm starting to idolize these things. I'm nitpicking every single thing that I'm eating. I'm making sure that I'm drinking, I don't know how many glasses of water you're supposed to drink a day. I can't remember. But you know it to a T, to a point, and this is what you're doing. You're idolizing your physical body. So we just need to be careful that we're not doing that, but we don't need to neglect it neither, because this is the vessel, the shell, the temple. Take care of it, but don't worship it. So things to think about. I have to watch my time too. Okay. Why is it so difficult for me to form a healthy eating lifestyle? You can answer that, or you can just continue to the next question. It doesn't matter. Most of us know the answers why we don't do certain things, or why so much of a struggle within our lives to do certain things. Why is it difficult to stay consistent in exercising, especially when we have the NEAT or the NEPA aspects that we could do anywhere at any time? It seems hopeless in breaking this food, smoking, fill-in-the-blank addiction. Food can be an addiction. Hi, my name is Kenneth, and I'm a sugarholic. If you don't believe me, ask my best friend over there. She knows exactly that I'm speaking the truth on that one. Sugar. If you want to know about sugar, I'm not a nutritionist or a dietitian or anything, so you can talk to Diane. She's a nurse, so she knows about the detriments of sugar within the body. I can tell you from real world experience. Do I accept myself as God created me, though with flaws? So in other words, when I'm looking in that mirror, am I always nitpicking what I see, or can I just accept it? This is who I am. In other words, we talked about the transgender issue before. When I look at myself, I see myself as something else. I'm a man, but I see myself as a woman, and so forth. Can I accept what God has made me to be? Whether you got ears that are a little bit crooked, your lips aren't perfect. I mean, you can look at yourself in the mirror and you can pick out the flaws. But God has made you exactly who He wanted you to be. Flaws, freckles, everything. So can I accept that? Caveat. I'll just be blunt. God didn't create us to be anorexic or overweight, obese. He didn't create us to be like that. Those are physical, mental, all of that issues that are going on. So those are things that we can correct by lifestyle choices and eating habits and so forth. So being anorexic and being on the other extreme as obese, those things, God didn't create us to be like that. Those are issues that we're having within our lives, and that we can change. If your nose is too big or something like that, just be happy. Don't go and get rhinoplasty or anything like that. Do I value, even request honest feedback from others? Who in here does that? Please tell me what's going wrong in my life. Anybody, did you ever say that? Either one of you. Okay. So Samantha pointed out, me and her, we have gotten to the place where a lot of times we will ask for that. Well, what area in my life? So we're requesting it, and when we get it back, we should be able to receive it in love, But if she just gives it to me, a lot of times I don't receive that quite in love. Then the last one, I'm not worried about my health. I have these prescriptions that suppress the bodily warning signs. That's the American way. Diabetes, blood pressure, take a pill. I'm not against medication. Sometimes we need it. I'm not against it. But sometimes it's given to us when there's other ways that we could treat the issues. All right, so enough with the body. Let's go to the psychos in the world. The psycho part, the inner me, this is who I am. This is the real me. You can look at the outside, but just like we read in the breaking of bread is, God knows the words even before they have any sound or anything. He knows the very thoughts of our hearts. So that's the inner me, something that nobody in this room will ever fully know. I have a hard time trying to comprehend all the things that run through my mind. If I were to actually tell all of y'all, y'all would probably put me outside of this building and never let me back in. But that's the psycho part of the human being. So 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Again, that psyche, that psychological part. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There's a distinction between both of them right there, and we don't have time to get into that, but just know that when man was created, he was created with a soul. That mind, that will, the emotions, this is who the person is. This is what makes us unique, just like our fingerprints. There's never going to be anyone like us. This is me. And some people might say, well, I'm glad there's nobody else like you because we couldn't handle it. Even identical twins are not the same. They're still unique individuals. So from our souls, we relate to the surrounding creation. From our souls, we wrestle with the five W's and the H questions of existence. From our souls, we express emotions imperfectly and often masked. Again, I'm probably unique in this area because a lot of times y'all see at least the vulnerable side of tears coming out of my eyes. You've never seen the anger side of me. Samantha's seen the remnants of times that I've gotten angry, but she's never seen that. And so emotions can be suppressed, they can be masked, and a lot of times they need to be. I will say that. If you let your emotions run amok, then a lot of issues happen with that. So we do have to control our emotions as much as possible, but we should never try to hide our emotions because then that makes us be fake. So there's a difference between being fake and controlling your emotions so that they don't just overwhelm you. So soul care has long been relegated to professional counselors, therapists, psychologists, and psychiatrists, thereby hindering Christians from ministering to others in mental crisis or with a mental illness. So again, y'all know all of that. If you need to go back and listen to some of the messages that I've taught on mental health and crisis and so forth. But what the church did was we let especially believers down in that we kicked everything to the professionals. When we got the Word of God right here, and the Word of God gives us so much that we can use when people are in mental health issues, crises, disorders, so forth. Sometimes medication's needed. Sometimes there's a deeper level that people have to go to help somebody that's in mental crisis. But first and foremost, we have a lot of the answers within the Scriptures. So what's the purpose of the gift of pastoring? In our minds, especially as modern-day Christians, we think it's somebody who's up here and they're a paid professional and they're supposed to be teaching and preaching and doing funerals and marriages and stuff. But in actuality, the gift of pastoring is watching over the souls and caring for the people. So the gift of pastoring is not limited to who's up in this pulpit, whether they're paid or they do it by volunteer or whatever. Pastoring could be anybody within the local meeting that's got that gift of soul care and nurturing people and helping people with mental and emotional issues or whatever it is. It's not limited to clergy, is basically what I'm trying to say. And it's definitely not limited to these type people. These type people, most of them have been taught from a concept of evolution, that you're just an evolving animal. And the things that you're doing is not necessarily bad. That's why you have these gender-affirming therapists and so forth. So how can I heal my soul? On every one of these slides where I've got a question and we're answering it, I've always got this at the end of it because there's so much more that we can do. This is not just follow this formula and you'll be okay. This is just some of the things that you can take control of your life, whatever area it is, just by doing some of these things and then searching out even more. The first thing would be prayer. We're called to be praying people, praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands, supposed to be ready at every opportunity to intercede, to bring petitions and so forth. So prayer is one of those things that should be important in our lives. Again, praying without ceasing, conversating with God. Meditation, again, a red flag goes up in our minds a lot of times when we hear about meditation. Well, there you go with that yoga stuff and that Eastern mysticism and so forth. And meditation is, all it is just focusing your mind, looking particularly at different things that's slowing you down, basically. And that goes back with mindfulness. We'll talk about that. So focused thoughts on God, looking at the scriptures and focusing on a passage of scripture or so forth. The hymns, pulling out some of the lyrics from some of these songs and just focusing on that. And again, it's just drawing your attention to your relationship with God. Mindfulness, which is what a lot of us have a hard time doing, it's just being in the present moment. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not listening to you. Many conversations go like that, especially with that. Somebody can be looking right at you. You're pouring your heart and your soul out because it's something that's really just weighing you down, and so you're just pouring it out. And that person's got their eyes right on you. And then when you get done, they say, huh, what? They didn't hear. I'm not saying Samantha's done that. Usually if I'm pouring out my heart, she's paying 80% attention. But mindfulness is just being in the moment, being in the present. If you're having a conversation with somebody, and I guess I'm a little bit more sensitive to that. I'm a sensitive person. But as an introvert, I feel like when I'm speaking, pay attention. So it's one of them things where if somebody is supposedly paying attention and I can tell that they're not paying attention, I just shut off. I just, okay, oh, what? And that's just me. That's in my little box that I need to work in and work out of. But again, just being present in the moment, having peace of mind. If you're in the moment, mindful of what's going on, you've been meditating, you've been praying, you'll have peace of mind no matter what's going on around you. But it takes consistency in looking at these things. Talking. Have at least one person to confide in and seek counsel from. Again, it does not have to be a professional therapist, counselor, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be clergy or anything. Just somebody that you can talk to. You know that person is going to be trusting. They're going to keep it confidential unless you tell them that they can talk to somebody else about it. But have at least one person that you can go to and you can talk to. A lot of times we store so much in our minds that causes us stress. That causes us, it can even cause you trauma if you're not dealing with the issue. So talk to somebody. The biggest issue that we as men have is that we do not talk to people. We keep everything inside. We feel like we've got the world on our shoulders and we don't know how to let these things out. So we as men, I'm sure the ladies understand that, especially those that are married and you want your husband just to talk to you more and to be honest with you more. And what's going on? Tell me your feelings, what's going on with you. And then the husband's like, I'm okay. Job is okay. You know, and we don't speak. So us men, we have to work on that. We have to get outside of our box and talk. Stress management, reducing the worry, addressing the anxiety. There's a lot of different issues that we could look at. There's a lot of different ways that we could look at that. One might be when my job's just over stressful. It's physically stressing me out. It's mentally stressing me out. Change your job. Change your career. Well, I can't do that. I don't have the education to do that. And I'm 55, 60 years old. Well, I know plenty of 55 and 60 years old that have gone back to college. We've got one that's sitting in here that's gone and done that. So the possibilities are endless. We just have to put forth the motion. If I really want to address my stress because I know that it's affecting me in so many different areas of my life, then you'll make that move and you'll do that. One that we have so much issues with, relinquishing that control. Trust and believe that God is in control, working all things out for our good and His good pleasure. So letting go. It doesn't matter what it is. Your daughter has gotten in that vehicle and she's going almost 11 hours away down to Florida. Relinquish that control. trust the Lord. If something happens, it was the Lord's will. He allowed that, and he allowed it for a purpose and a reason. So relinquish that control and trust the Lord. Again, moment by moment, day by day, opportunity by opportunity, but we're a work in progress. One of the things that we have to do is be forgiven. Hold no bitterness or anger towards self or others. A lot of times we don't even look at ourselves and say, well, I need to forgive myself because I really thought that I failed or I should have done something, I didn't do something. But we have to forgive ourselves as well because we're not perfect. We are flawed individuals. We're our biggest critic, so we need to be forgiven of ourselves and others. You hear it all the time in the movies, especially like the Christian-focused movies, is to say, you need to forgive such and such, not for them, but for yourself. So that's the whole issue. Whether that person even acknowledges that they sinned against you, if you are able to forgive that person, then you're able to continue to grow. But if I harbor that bitterness and that anger within myself, that's going to affect physical, emotional, mental, everything. Spiritual, the list goes on. So to think about, why do I continue to have these thoughts about fill in the blank? I want to forgive, again, fill in the blank, but the hurt is too great. When I hear somebody say this, and even if I try and say it to myself, I start thinking, what did Jesus Christ do for me? And how much did we hurt him to the point where we actually, as a human species, nailed him to the cross? If God can forgive us, there's no reason why we can't forgive others, even with the vilest of sins that could be committed against us. If I were honest with others about how I'm feeling, this is mostly for us men, but some women have problems with that too. They see that as a weakness and lose respect for me. Will I ever be free from depression, anxiety, grief, fear, fill in the blank? Do I realize that no one makes me react a certain way? So on the last one, I started thinking, and we as human beings, we're bad about that, especially husband and wife, we're really bad about that. You made me fill in the blank. You made me act like that. You made me say that. You made me do that. Whatever. We've got the answers, and we always say it's the other person. Reminds us, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, I wonder where my wife got that from or my husband got that from. Why did they say that I made them do that? It's because we're acting just like our parents from generations past. So nobody makes us react a certain way. We react to the stimulus based on whatever it is that has happened to us. They didn't make us feel welcome. They didn't talk to us. Whatever the list is, but we respond in a certain way. They don't make us do that. We do that on our own. The social aspect. You know me, I'm a big social person. Me and you, notice that's singular. For me, that's a good thing. We were created for interaction and relationship. Even the most extreme introvert, I don't care what it is, unless they've got some kind of mental diagnosed disorder of extreme antisocial issues. Every single one of us, we have to have some kind of interaction. We have to have some kind of relationship. So Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In Adam's case, it was Eve that he had created. But for all of us, we need some kind of interaction because we as Christians, we have liberty not to get married. Paul was even encouraging believers not to get married so that they could be focused on the things of the Lord. But Paul was single, but he still had interaction. He had to be around. He had to be social with other people. So nobody can live in isolation without it negatively affecting them physically and in their soul. It drags people down if you're not around others. COVID-19 is the one thing that showed us that if you're not around people, Zoom ain't going to cut it, but if you're not physically around people, there's going to be some mental health issues going on. Here we are going on, 4 years later? 3 years, a little bit over 3 years, and we're still reaping the repercussions of what took place with COVID-19, this isolation that government and whoever else made us do or tried to make us do. So we have to have that. There's great variation between individuals as to how much interaction and relationship each person needs in order to thrive. Most of the time we see two extremes when we start thinking about them. One person may thrive in a sea of faces and multiple conversations. This is the extrovert, the extreme extrovert that has to go, go, go. They have to make sure that they talk to every single person in the room, whether they just say hey or whatever it is, but they have to mingle, they have to socialize. Then there's the other person. I won't mention any names, which one would be that one. Another person may thrive in sparsely populated rooms and a single conversation. Both people are needed in the world. Both people are valuable in the world. They're just different. God has made us different. Again, we're going to talk about the box. We're going to roll through these. How can we get along even though we are so different? God has made us as individuals. First thing we can do as believers is be spirit-filled and led and allow His fruit to be bearing within our lives. Showing forth patience, mercy, kindness, gentleness, the list goes on of the things that as we are following and being led by the Spirit, we'll produce these things so that if somebody comes up to me and they're just talking my head off, I can still, in patience, smile and be attentive and be mindful of what they're talking about. Be curious, attentive, affectionate, and engaged. Again, in these conversations, let that person know that they're not just speaking and it doesn't mean anything to me. Just pay attention to it. Be there in the moment. Push self to the edge of the comfort zone within our box and occasionally step outside of it. This is for every single one of us. Some of the extroverts that I've seen is they can't handle intimate conversation. In other words, if I'm looking straight at Jacob and we're just conversating, for some extroverts, that rubs in the wrong way. They want to have a brief conversation, and keep on going. Where an introvert, if I talk to Neil in this entire couple hours that we're here, I'm satisfied. But if somebody said, you must make sure that you make eye contact and you have a conversation with everybody in that room, for me, the stress level goes way up there. That's the difference in us. But there's no excuse. Push yourself to those barriers and even step outside of those barriers every once in a while. Make conversations at least as much about the other person as we make it about ourselves. Leave the conversations about self mainly for counseling, coaching, or when soliciting and advice. In other words, I need help from somebody, so that's when I'm saying, hey, this is about me. Again, I'm thinking about another song, country song. I can't remember. I want to talk about me, me, me. Was it Toby Keith? Okay. Anyway. So sometimes it can, and it does need to be about me, but a lot of times it just needs to be about the other person. And make them see and understand, hey, this conversation is about you. I'm all in it. Be hospitable from a place that we feel as comfortable as reasonably possible to be ourselves. You could be at your home inviting people over, go to a restaurant and meet each other. You can go to a coffee shop, Jacob. Fill in the blank where you can meet somebody. Doesn't matter. As long as we're engaging somebody. Again, stretching ourselves to be at least to that border of that box where it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. So if it means going to, I don't know, a concert or whatever it is where for me it's going to be a lot of people around there, Extreme Weekend or Ignite, he'll ask me again next year. He'll probably get the same answer. But you got that et cetera part. But being hospitable, again, as long as it's making you comfortable, but push that box as much as we can. The whole point of this entire message is growth. Don't be comfortable where we're at. I'm not comfortable where I am. I want to be better tomorrow, and it's going to take pushing that box. So to think about, why do I feel guilty if I don't get to speak to everyone at, you fill in the blank? For me, I don't feel guilty at all. For others, I can think of at least two people. It probably wears them down that they didn't get to speak to as many people as they wanted to. Is it wrong for me to want to go straight home after being at a meeting? I'm guilty for that. But again, you've got liberty and you've got grace for these things. Sometimes it's best just to go straight home. You can fill in the blank on why you would need to go straight home. How can I get to know, and this is a person, so fill in the blank, beyond brief chit-chat at, and then you just fill in the blank. Wherever it is that I've met that person, how can I really get to know them? How can I go beyond that chit-chat conversation of, hey, how you doing, birthdays, and stuff like that? It isn't necessarily sinful to be an extrovert or an introvert, but using that as a way to do what self wants is sinful. I just don't feel like being around people today. That's sinful. But I'm an extrovert. Yeah, but that's not an excuse. Oh, no, I'm an introvert. Sorry about that. But I'm an introvert. I just want to stay home. But yeah, they're looking forward to you being there. And I got one instance where I just really felt miserable. I got eyes looking at me because they probably know. But you made a choice, but it was a sinful choice, at least in that aspect. Options are seemingly endless for social interaction. Let's not allow ourselves or others to keep us from fellowship with one another. Again, extending that grace to one another, even if you feel like somebody's done you wrong, at least go to them and address it so that there can be reconciliation. We'll talk about spiritual. We got a few slides. The person that was here last Sunday, I think he went over on time, so I'm going to take the liberty to go over on time. But we're going to roll through them. Westminster Confession, I don't really go by it, but I've always heard this, so I looked it up. It basically like question and answer. It's pretty good, but I don't necessarily live by it. So the first question was, what is the chief end of man? The answer was, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So this is that spiritual aspect, me and my maker. Most important area of our lives, this is the one that we really need to be focused on. But again, not necessarily neglecting the other three, the bio, the psycho, and the social. So 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And Psalm 73:25-26, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. I wish that was true all the time. My flesh and my heart fail. Word heart, again, is synonymous with soul. So my flesh and my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, they fail. But God is the strength of my heart. There's a gospel song that actually sings this psalm. It's very good. And when you put it to music and stuff. So my God is this, but God is the strength of my heart, my soul, and my portion forever. So what I've been learning for many years, but it's really been coming to light as I've been studying for these particular classes is that the fad, the trend in today's culture is to seek spirituality, to be spiritual, as long as you don't embrace Christ Jesus or try to tell others about him. So you can be spiritual. You can talk about afterlife. You can talk about being connected to the universe. And all these concepts go out there. As long as you don't mention Jesus Christ as a savior, you can mention him as a good teacher. You can mention him as a prophet. But as long as you don't mention him as God, and as long as you don't mention him as a savior that we need, and don't start talking about sin and stuff like that, then they'll accept your spirituality. But when you start actually living the Christian life and talking like a Christian, that's when they start coming up against you. So I've got two quotes. One is from Blaise Pascal. Billy Graham paraphrased this a lot in his evangelistic meetings and so forth. So what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, again the material, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. So he's trying and trying and trying to fill that void, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. So this would be the Christian answer to why people are longing for so much. I just feel empty inside. I don't know what can fill it. Then the Christian would say Jesus Christ, and we would share the gospel with them. This is the world's answer. And so we try to fill this emptiness with things outside of ourselves. Objects, money, love, release or our perception of it, sex, drugs, new experiences, whatever is at hand. We also fail to see the sacredness in ourselves, this deity within, this God, this God-likeness of ourselves. And in doing so, visit upon ourselves all manner of violence, neglect, and disregard. What will ultimately fill this space? You will. You are what you are seeking. You are that thing left undone. You are your own higher power. So that's the spirituality without Jesus Christ. That's the spirituality that focuses all on you, all on self. You have the answers within you. You have the power within you. You are God. That's the spirituality that's being offered by the world. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, what are some ways I can enjoy that relationship? We know all of these, so we're just going to briefly touch on them. Read your Bible. One of the easiest things we can do. I don't want to carry that physical Bible around because I feel awkward with it. How many people's got a phone? Internet service on your phone? Can you download an app? You've got the Bible right there. As long as I've got glasses, I can still read it. So reading our Bible, looking at it as a personal love letter written to us, to me as an individual. Prayer, again, prayer is for our mental stability, but it's also for our spiritual contact with God. So pray to our Father, talk to Him like He's real, relatable, relational, reliable, right on time. And I couldn't think of any R's, but I would have put them up there if I could. Being less religious in our duty and more experiential in our life in Him. Again, it's not throwing away obedience, but not letting obedience be the focus, letting this life in Christ be the focus. And from this life in Christ, we become obedient. So millions, probably at least a couple of billions of people are religious, doing their duty. So don't let the religious duty overrule that life in Christ. Fellowshipping with other believers is part of the body of Christ. Again, this is focusing on spiritual. It's connecting us with our social. It's connecting us with our psycho. And even physically, because it's causing us to physically interact with each other. So fellowshipping with one another as the body of Christ connects all of those areas of our lives. This is one of the biggest ones that we really need to grasp onto is the practice, thanks, living, and an attitude of gratitude. Just being thankful for what we have and not being so much focused on what didn't go right, what we don't have, and all of that. And again, et cetera, filling in the blank. So some things to think about. Why does God seem distant sometimes? How much do I know about Him? How much do I know about my relationship with Him? If I think that He's a vengeful God, always just ready to get me, then I'm going to be distant from Him because I'm fearful of Him. So how much of that relationship do I know about? So connecting this together. How secure do I feel my salvation is, and what do I base that on? If it's based on anything besides the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, then you're trusting in yourself and you're not going to have peace about your salvation. Another one is, I have trusted Christ for salvation, but I find it difficult to trust Him completely as a Christian. That's one that I wrestle with myself. Anybody want to talk about eternal security and eternal salvation, I'm right there. I will defend that until I take my last breath because I believe that's completely scriptural. But then tell me, how much do you trust Him in everyday, moment-by-moment life? That's where the wavering comes in. Okay? Is it possible for me to be close to Him right now that... Is it possible for me to be so close to Him right now that there's no big change on that day that Jesus calls me home? You can be. I would love for somebody to say He's so heavenly minded that He's no earthly good. I would consider that to be, I don't want to say praise, but something to be admired if somebody said that about you, even though you still don't want to neglect the other areas of your life. So finishing up, we got two more slides. This is going to hopefully tie everything together. A lot of times self, we're in this box, and what we do is we focus on this. All right, well, I think I'm pretty good over here. I'll focus on this. I'll focus on this later on. I got eternity to focus on this. So what we do is intersectionality, we think about that now, especially today, where the wokeness program, the more you intersect with what they deem to be, can't think of the word, or desirable, the more you intersect in things, then the better you look in society. So, for instance, if you're female, lesbian, minority skin color, illegal alien or something like that, then you're intersecting a lot of things that the wokeness looks for, and then they would put you on a pedestal. So I use that word intersectionality because every single one of these intersect. You can't separate them. If you separate them and you try and focus on one area, that's to the detriment of the other three areas in our lives. So self has to be focusing on these. We cannot compartmentalize them. I can't just be about my body. I can't just be about other people. I can't just be about my emotional stability. And I can't just be about the spiritual well-being in my life, even though this is the most important thing that we should be focused on. This is the way we should be living our lives. In that box of who I am, myself, all of these areas are intersecting within my life. From my life, I'm interacting with these different aspects of that life. These different aspects do not make me do anything. I respond to these different things based upon how stable I am mentally, emotionally, how I'm feeling physically that day, whether I had road rage because somebody was trying to run me off the road, or me and my wife woke up on the wrong side of the bed and we were just butting heads ever since we got up that morning. So all of these areas of our lives, it doesn't matter what takes place in these areas, it's how we respond. The more we are looking at these aspects and we're taking care of these aspects, especially this spiritual aspect, the more stable we are, the better off we are, the more we can represent Christ. If we're focused on these things, we're taking care of these needs, but not neglecting and not idolizing, but we're doing what needs to be done. So hopefully this is as clear as mud. Hopefully it's encouraging us. So if there's one point out of all of these slides, out of what we've been talking about this morning, that one point is, don't be satisfied in that box. Push yourself. I don't care what it is, physical. I don't feel good today, but I know that movement is medicine because Kenneth told me that, and I'm going to believe it because I trust him. So I'm going to move. But what does that mean? Whatever it is for you, as long as you're moving. Mentally, what do I need to do? What do I need to address in my life that I've been pushing these issues of life out, and I haven't been dealing with it? Mama didn't treat me right. Daddy, whatever. I got attachment issues with my child. Whatever it is, the list goes on. But dealing with those psycho issues that we have in our lives. Thinking about the social issues. Don't give ourselves an excuse for not interacting with other people. I just don't like that person. I just don't click with that person. They don't talk like me. They've got an accent I don't care for. Whatever it is, just stretching ourselves, not being satisfied. There's only one person we should be satisfied with, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be satisfied with me. I'm not satisfied with me. Haven't gotten to that point. So look at self and say, I'm honest with who I am, the issues of life, the issues I have, and I want to grow. So that's the whole point of this entire thing is, do you want to grow? If you want to grow, there's tools and resources out there. Grow. Water that plant. Get that fertilizer. Put those nutrients in. But grow. I'll open up for a discussion from the men. The thing about those quotes was both of them sound empowering. Just one of them's giving you a power source that's sinful, corrupt, and anti-God. Okay. Well, thank you all for your attention. I know I ran over a little bit, and I apologize. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning. Thank you for seeing us within this box of self. Thank you for bringing to light the areas within our lives where we need to relinquish control. My prayer is that I would not be satisfied with who I am as a person, physically, mentally, socially, and even spiritually, but that myself and even the ones that are hearing this message, that are in this room this morning, that we would not be satisfied with where we are even right now, but that we would just have a hunger to grow, to be better in these areas of life, and most importantly, that our spiritual life would be watered by the Spirit, that we would have a hunger for your word. We know that the other areas of our lives are important, but they're nowhere close to being as important as our spiritual life. We know that you feed our souls from your word. We know that that's spiritually given. And we know that as our souls are nourished, it helps us to release stress and anxiety and tension, which affects our bodies. We know that if we're feeling better mentally and physically, that we want to be around other people. We feel better at being around other people. So we just pray that we would address these areas, that we'd be honest, that we would seek the help that we may need to make the changes that are needed. And again, we just thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we don't have to wrestle with self for eternity, that you're going to make us exactly into the person you want us to be. We're going to be like our Savior. We're going to be with you for eternity. But until that day, we pray that we would be changing, becoming more and more like our Savior day by day, moment by moment. In his name, amen.